If you control the TV remote in your home, raise your hand. If you wish you controlled the TV remote in your home, raise your hand. A couple of weeks ago, I walked into the bedroom late at night. David had already fallen asleep, leaving the television tuned to HGTV, which he often watches. And as I walked into the bedroom, I thought to myself, oh, good, I can put it on whatever I want. So I started looking for the TV remote, and I couldn't find it anywhere. I looked and I looked. He was dead asleep. But I finally found the TV remote control still clutched in his right hand, with his hand wedged between his head and the pillow. Foiled again. I had to watch HGTV. If you've seen much HGTV, you've seen the show House Hunters, right? This morning, I want to give you a brief glimpse of a new show that's soon going to appear, kind of a knockoff on House Hunters, that I'm sure will become a hit. It's called Church Hunters. Take a look.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation.
I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
hey,
is Molly.
Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters. This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. This year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's a big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, so it's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed? No. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
let's
come on.
Do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends.
So you need.
But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yes.
Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Okay. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the child care numbering system on the screens.
Ooh,
Or as the moms like to call it, the sanctuary walk of shame.
Yeah. The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
we
it.
We do. We like
feels
it.
Great.
Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture-heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah?
What about, is it community-oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. Super rare nowadays.
It was like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday-type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then, Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just going to put that out there?
Hey,
just
God
like
knows
that?
Your heart, okay? On the next episode of Church Hunters. I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
On this, our 26th anniversary Sunday, I want to invite us this morning to spend a little bit of time thinking about what brings you to this church. Why are you here? What's this thing we call church supposed to be all about? Let's get started with a prayer. Actually, wait just a second. Something doesn't feel right, does it? I know what it is.
I gotta leave.
Untucked is definitely better, don't you think? Just watch how our church grows now. We'd better say a prayer. God, as we think today about church, who we are, where we, what brings us here, what this thing called church is supposed to be all about, remind each one of us where we fit in the picture. Build us into a mighty force of love and goodness in this world. Build your church, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. During his time here on earth, Jesus gave his all. He did not hold back. He even gave his life. And what was it that resulted from Jesus giving his all? When all was said and done, when his life and death and resurrection had been accomplished, what was the one enduring thing that all of this gave rise to? A movement of disciples, of little Jesuses that we call the church. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself up for it. Jesus gave his life to bring into being this thing that we call the church. The New Testament Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means literally an assembly. An assembly is when people come together, a bunch of people coming together for a common purpose. The work of Jesus Christ in this world, the ongoing work of Jesus in this world, was not entrusted to us as individuals acting on our own, but rather to people coming together in spiritual community to act together for common purpose. What Jesus was, what he did in his time and place, we are now called to be and do in our time and place. And the common purposes to which we are called are primarily threefold. Just as Jesus in his day called his disciples, just as Jesus in his day and age called his disciples to learn to love each other deeply, so too we are called to learn to love each other as sisters and brothers in Christ. We are family. Or maybe I should say, we are family. I got all my sisters and brothers with me, as the Bible says in the book of Sister Sledge, chapter 1 and verse 2. That's the Tumblr Bible, by the way. All of the people around us, they say, can they be that close? Just let me state for the record, we're giving love in a family dose. That's what we are called to be here in this faith community. And let me tell you something, it's happening here in vivid and powerful ways. There is so much love in this place. You can feel it when you walk through the front doors. Just it was about 8 weeks ago now, on a Sunday morning, Lydia Landry was making, worship service had just started, and Lydia Landry was making her way through the social hall with her walker and her oxygen tank when she crossed paths with Andrea Platt, who hadn't seen her for a while, hadn't seen her in that condition with her walker and her oxygen tank, so gaunt, so thin. Andrea was taken aback by this and was so moved that she began to tear up. One of the police officers that often keeps watch over us, Officer Precious Jones, saw this off at a distance and sensing the situation. Officer Jones came over and Andrea and Jennifer were there, Lydia, and then a couple other people joined. And before long, they had formed a circle, held hands, and began to say a prayer for Lydia. And Jesus was in the midst of them. The love that is in this place is so thick that even the police officers that keep watch over us are part of the grace that is happening in this place. It is a beautiful thing that Jesus gave his life to create. We are called to assemble together in community to learn to love one another as Christ loved his disciples and taught them to love each other. We are supposed to be family. A, we are called together for this common purpose. B, we are called together in common purpose to grow our souls by learning, meditating on, sharing, and practicing the teachings of Jesus. Spiritual communities are meant to be vibrant, stimulating, learning environments. And see, we are called together in common purpose to be a healing force in this world. Just as Jesus went about healing, we are called to be a healing force in this broken world. And please note that none of these three purposes can be accomplished by any of us acting in isolation. It takes a whole bunch of us coming together, being Jesus in this world. And so it was 26 years ago, almost to the day, God looked down at Central Indiana and saw what the churches of Jesus here in Central Indiana were and were not doing. And God saw a big gap in what churches here in Central Indiana are doing. And so God's restlessly creative spirit said, I'm going to create me a new church in Central Indiana that's going to stand in the gap. I'm going to create a congregation of people who specialize in ministering in the margins. Let me explain what I mean by that. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was notorious for welcoming and ministering to those who in his culture and time were considered less than. Sick people, poor people, women, children, people who were racially different, the Samaritans, lepers, tax collectors. During the first century after Jesus' death and resurrection, before institutionalization set in, many of the earliest Jesus communities, many of the early churches had absorbed so much of this ethos of Jesus that they themselves became places committed to radical egalitarian diversity. So much so that Paul in the book of Romans chapter 16 verse 7 is able to write and honor and salute an apostle in the early church whose name was Junia. Junia is a female Roman name. Imagine it. In these many of these earliest churches, women, 2,000 years before the suffrage movement, 2,000 years before civil rights, women were able to rise to the highest positions of spiritual authority, the Apostle Junia. Not just that, but eunuchs. Eunuchs were welcomed as equal partners in ministry into the early church. Acts chapter 8, eunuchs were castrated males who served as servants in a particular and specialized capacity. They were often despised in culture, including Jewish culture. The Jewish temple was closed to eunuchs. Eunuchs were not allowed to worship in the Jewish temple, but in the churches, in the early churches of Jesus Christ, eunuchs were welcomed as full and equal partners in ministry. Slaves were welcomed in the early Christian churches as equal partners in ministry. In many of the earliest churches, a slave could become an elder in the church with authority, spiritual authority, over some in the church who owned slaves themselves. You see, the radical gospel of Jesus Christ had been so absorbed by many of his early followers that they, like Jesus before them, were taking the hierarchies of the world, the hierarchies of culture, who's in and who's out, and turning it completely upside down. So much so that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, you heard that that passage of Scripture read just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul described them this way, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Most of the people that were flocking into the early Christian communities were people who culture had forced to live in the margins, despised and rejected people, people who were out of power, not the rich, the beautiful, the powerful. Yes, it's clear from these words that there were some powerful, some wealthy who were in the church in Corinth, people whose conscience had been so touched by Jesus that instead of hanging with other powerful, wealthy people, they wanted to be where Jesus would be. And that would be ministering in the margins. Outside the gates of the city, the New Testament says. You know what that phrase means, right? Cities in the ancient world. It was outside the gates of the city that lepers were forced to live, lest the good people of the city be contaminated by their disease. It was in ancient cities outside the gates of the city that criminals were executed so that the good people of the city didn't have to experience all that blood and guts. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us, we who would follow him, we who are called into these assemblies of Jesus, let us then go outside the camp and bear the abuse that he endured. We, as followers of Jesus, carrying forward the work and the word of Jesus in this world, we are called to plant our churches in the gap, plant our churches outside the margins, plant them outside the gates of the city. And so it was 26 years ago. This church began by offering safe sanctuary to a despised and rejected minority of people, LGBT people. And because of that, over the years, so many lives have been saved. Let me tell you about one of them. Jim Nelm, some of you know Jim. He worships, helps lead us in worship, actually, most every Sunday. Growing up, Jim was a misfit. He was regarded by many, especially his father, as a sissy. Especially when he sang. So that when his father caught Jim singing, he would beat him. Beat the gay out of him. But Jim had been created to sing. When he sang at school, when he sang in church, people loved what he did, and he felt like he belonged when he sang. He felt like people appreciated him. And so he began to invest his identity in music. Then as a young adult, he was invited to serve on his church's praise and worship team. For him, that was a real breakthrough. He who had always been taught that he was an abomination in God's eyes was now invited to help lead worship in his church. And Jim thought, maybe if I can sing the notes perfectly enough, God will love me and God's people will love me. And so he began to obsess over perfection to the point that when he wouldn't sing a note perfectly, he would go into a funk, so much so that he ended up getting kicked off the praise and worship team. For him, this was an all-time low. An abomination in the eyes of God, who couldn't even sing the notes right. As Jim says, when you're told you're nothing long enough, you start to believe it, and when you believe it, there's nothing left to live for. So he drove to a park and swallowed a bunch of pills. As he began to drift off, there was this voice inside of him that said, you don't want to die this way. Though groggy, he somehow managed to drive himself to the emergency room at St. Vincent's. As soon as he told the nurses what he had done, he went into a grand mal seizure. Family was summoned and told to say their final goodbyes. They were told that if he survived, there'd be serious brain damage. Drifting in and out of consciousness, Jim kept hearing a voice that was saying, "The son of a bee is not worth saving. He's a nothing." But then inside his spirit, each time he would hear that, there was a voice that says, "I want to live." Spiritual warfare. Satan and Jesus fighting over his soul. Jesus won. Jim lived. And he thought to himself, if God saved my life, God must love me. And yet his whole life he'd been taught he was an abomination in God's eyes. And so he found himself stuck, not knowing what to believe, isolated, alienated from church. Until he found this place. Jim says, "This is the first place that I was able to experience the unconditional love of God through the unconditional love that you showed him." Jim says, I began to realize that people loved me simply for who I was, not for how well I could or couldn't sing. Jim says, "This church saved my life." And now, on many Sundays, Jim is up here leading us in worship. If you want to have an authentic worship experience, worship in a place where some of the worship leaders have suffered outside the gates of the city like Jesus did, who have seen the dark underbelly of life. That's where you have an authentic worship experience. That's where the presence of Jesus is so thick you can feel it, because that's exactly where Jesus was in his ministry. That's exactly where he would be in our day and age. That's exactly where we are called to be and to go. These are our roots as a congregation, a church that was raised up to offer sanctuary to people who live in the margins, people who want to go and be where Jesus was, rich and powerful, who don't want to live the conventional life, who don't want to follow the normal route, but who want to follow Jesus a different way. And let me tell you something. Back in the day, in the 90s, we were literally fighting for our lives. And when you're fighting for your life, you learn pretty quick not to be too finicky. When you're fighting for your life, you learn pretty quick what matters and what doesn't matter. Doctrinal arguments don't matter much when you're fighting for your life. Differences over style of worship don't matter much when you're fighting for your life. What translation of the Bible is read out of in Sunday worship? The KJV, the NRSV, the NIV, the Tumblr Bible. It doesn't matter much when you are fighting for your life. And so we came together, Catholics, Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, Wesleyans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Quakers, we came together, Indianapolis First Inter-Non-Denominational Church, as they said on that video earlier. We came together, rich and poor and middle class. We came together, white and black and brown. We came together, Democrat, Republican, and independent, forged in the fires of persecution. We learned what it means to make diversity a strength. And as such, God has now perfectly positioned us as we move into this new era to model for Central Indiana church the way Jesus dreamed it could be. To model for Central Indiana the New Testament vision of what church is supposed to be. Galatians 3:28, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Jew or Greek, that's race, male or female, that's gender, slave or free, that's socioeconomic status, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is no longer married, divorced, or single. In Christ Jesus, there is no longer straight, gay, or transgender. In Christ Jesus, there is is no longer Republican, Democrat, or independent. In Christ Jesus, there's no longer young or old, rich or poor. We are supposed to be coming together, showing the world what it looks like when people transcend their differences because of the love of God. As Galatians 2:14 puts it, or Ephesians 2:14 puts it, Jesus came to break down the dividing wall of hostility between us. That's what real church is supposed to look like. Picture it like this. You walk into a typical school cafeteria. You see all the tables of students segregated by category. There's a table of jocks and cheerleaders, and then there's a table of smart kids. There's a table of rich kids. There's a table of goth kids. There's a table of Latino kids. And then there are a few tables left for the complete misfits who don't belong anywhere. Do you know what it feels like to sit at that table? When I was in high school, here in Indiana, I got to sit at the jocks table because I was on the basketball team. But then in the middle of high school, my family moved to Colorado. It was very different there. I didn't fit in. I was too shy to make friends. I'd walk out into that cafeteria, the most terrorizing thing I think I've ever experienced in my life. I'd pick the most obscure table with the most rejected people, thinking hopefully they wouldn't reject me. Sit at that table, not even close to them. Just leave me alone. You know what that feels like? Well, that's the table that Jesus would walk into that cafeteria and choose to sit down at. Picture a miracle happening in that cafeteria. Picture some of the jocks and cheerleaders coming over and sitting at the misfits table. Some of the Latino kids, some of the smart kids, some of the rich kids sitting at the misfits table. So that before long, the full rainbow diversity of God's creation is sitting at this table laughing, talking, breaking down the walls of hostility between them. That is the miracle that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. God raised us up to be that kind of church, to model that kind of Christianity, authentic Christianity, first century Christianity. And if that's a vision that resonates with your soul, you're in the right place. If that's a vision that resonates with you, then this morning I want to specifically ask you, invite you to invest yourself in what Jesus is doing through this church in two very specific ways. And as soon as I say that, I can hear some of you thinking, oh, now I see where he's going with this. This is the part where he's going to ask me for my money. Nope. Not going to do it. You can keep your money. Now, thankfully, we have lots of wonderfully generous people in this congregation. Thank you. Without your generosity, we wouldn't be here. Without your generosity, Jim Nelms might not be here. So if you want to be part of that, you can go on the church website, create your own personal giving account. But what we most need from you is not your money. Did you hear that? Jesus said, ask and you will receive. So this morning I'm going to ask you to consider offering the work of Christ to this church, the two things that are most needed for this church to thrive. The first of those two things is this, the gift of your presence. The gift of your every Sunday worship presence. To dare to become the every Sunday worshiping kind of person instead of the I'll get there when I can kind of a person. I know that's a big ask. In the crazy, hectic, too many events, worn out, tired world that we live in, I know come Sunday morning it's often hard to get there. I know it's a big ask, but it is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs most to thrive. People coming together in community. It's what we are. It's what we do. Studies, a number of recent studies have shown that there is a trend in American culture away from weekly worship attendance. Those studies show that people who 10, 20 years ago would have been every Sunday kind of worshipers, most of them today are twice a month kind of worshipers. Those studies show that people who 10, 20 years ago would have been twice a month kind of worshipers are in these days, most of them once every 4 to 6 week worshipers. The world is trending away from regularity in worship, but Jesus calls us to dare to be countercultural people, to set our priorities and say, I'm going to live intentionally. I'm not just going to let the river sweep me down it and go with the flow. I know it's tough. I know it's a big ask. Early on a Sunday morning, Henry is awakened by his wife standing over him, shaking his shoulder. Wake up, she says. It's time to get up and get ready to go to church. Henry rolls over in bed and says, I don't want to go to church this morning. Henry, she says, give me 3 good reasons why you shouldn't go to church. All right, he says. Number 1, I don't like the style of music there. Number 2, the people there don't much like me. Number 3, I don't much like the people there. Then he turns the tables on his wife and says, give me 3 good reasons why I should go. All right, she says. Number 1, it'll do you some good. Number 2, there are people there who like you and they'll miss you if you're not there. Number 3, Henry, for heaven's sakes, you're the preacher. Even if you're the preacher, it's not always easy to get here. You roll over on a Sunday morning from all the busyness of the week and you think, oh, if I could. In fact, this morning I must confess, I woke up and I thought, oh, if I could just sleep 3 more hours. It's not easy. It's a big ask. But it is the most important thing you can offer Jesus for his ongoing work in the world. For starters, picture it this way. Picture this sanctuary on Sunday morning with 20 people worshiping in it. Okay? Now picture this sanctuary on Sunday morning with 300 people worshiping in it. Which worship service do you want to be a part of? You are so holy, Byron. He said both. You are one of the 300. That means when you're not here, 1/300th of us is not. And we have 1/300th less worship energy. We need your worship energy in this space on a Sunday morning. You may say, Jeff, worship energy, have you ever seen me worship? I just stand there. I usually don't even sing, and you're never going to get me to do this. I know, I've seen you worship. You're pathetic. Amen? But we will take you just as you are. You bring your living, breathing body into this place. You bring your worshiping spirit in this place, and that is all we need from you. When you are not here, it's not just about you. We are all diminished. It affects me and my worship experience and hers and his and hers and his. We need you. Not just that, but when we come together in worship, presence is the essence of being community. We can't be community without people together. You may think, if I don't go, nobody's going to notice it. But we notice it. If I go, it won't make any difference. Yes, it does. You mean the world to us. Your simple smile, the handshake, the hugs that you give, the conversations you have, long or short, or if you simply come into this sanctuary, sit down quietly and pray for the person in the pew in front of you. Have you prayed for the person in the pew in front of you yet today? That's what it means to be community. It's the little things that connect us together. Each one of us is like a thread on a needle being woven into the tapestry that is this beautiful Jesus community. And when you're not here, the tapestry is frayed. The thread is torn. About a month ago on a Sunday, after this second worship service, somebody who's going through deep waters in her life right now, told me, she said, I almost didn't come today. But she forced herself to come because she knew she needed it, and she knew we needed her. So she forced herself to come. She walked into the sanctuary. She sat down all alone. A few minutes later, two folks in our congregation walked down the aisle and saw her sitting there all alone, sensing her sadness. Friends of hers for many years through this church, not bosom buddies, not people that normally sit with her, but friends of hers saw her sitting there and sensed her sadness. So they sat down with her, one on either side of her, like guardian angels. After worship that day, she told me how much that simple gesture meant to her. Now, when Donna and Sally came that Sunday morning, they had no idea. They could have had no idea. But because they were here, they were able to be part of the fabric that is this community. Being community is first and foremost about showing up. When you're not here, we are all diminished. But it's also true that you need us. There is nothing that anchors your soul like regular Sunday worship. There is a reason why, for all of human history, in virtually all major religions, people have gathered together on a weekly basis for worship. It's not to waste time. It's because through experience, we humans have learned that worship on a regular basis enhances our life. It's food for the soul. The songs that we sing, the sermons we engage, the people that we fellowship with, all of that is health food for the soul. There's a reason why you feel so much better during the week when you are regular in worship. You need us. And to top it all off, what happens on Sunday is the heartbeat of a church. Like a heart pumps energy to the body, what happens on Sunday morning pumps energy to the life of the church body. It radiates outward. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. They say what happens on Sundays does not stay on Sundays. It radiates through every oasis, through every service team, through every missions project, and into every individual life of congregants in this church. What happens here on a Sunday, it's like a power plant that is manufacturing energy to distribute out into the city. What happens here on Sunday produces energy that mystically radiates throughout this church body. There is nothing that will sap the thriving energy of a church quicker than sporadic worship attendance. We need your generator here on Sunday. We need your turbines turning to create the energy that will allow the light of this congregation to shine. And so today, I am boldly asking you if you would consider a personal spiritual experiment, a 6-month personal spiritual experiment. You see the response form in the bulletin today. Would you consider making a 6-month personal commitment to being an every Sunday person for just 6 months, except when you're sick or you have unavoidable work or you have to be on vacation? And every Sunday person, would you consider making that kind of promise for a 6-month period? You may say, Jeff, you're asking me at the worst possible time. The football season is about to start. That's why God made the early worship service, all right? You can be here at the early worship service, and you can be out for the pregame shows and all the games. And you may say, Jeff, I would be here every Sunday, but my service work for the church is just so consuming that I need to rest on Sundays. Then that means you're too busy. Lay down some of those burdens. Talk with whoever works with you in your ministry here and figure out what you can lay down, because there is nothing you can give us that's more precious than your presence, not your money, not even your service. We need you. And if you can't, if you're not in a place in life where you can make that kind of commitment, would you at least consider checking off the box that says, I'll be in worship service an extra week each month, a week more than I normally would? Maybe that's how you can move in that direction in your life today. That's the first ask. The other ask is this. Do you know somebody who could really be blessed by what this church offers? If so, will you invite them before the month is over? Or if you don't know somebody, would you pray for the next 30 days that God will lead you to someone and be ready to give them that invitation? It might be the most precious gift you ever give anybody. Some of you know Joanne Rollman. She's one of those weekly worship people in the early worship service. Joanne is a retired school principal who worked for many years. Come on, you can come on up here, Joanne. Who worked for many years with one of her colleagues, a teacher, Larry Havilon. About 5 years ago, when Joanne was going through some really deep waters in her life, her husband was seriously ill, and she was his sole primary caregiver, and Larry knew his friend Joanne was going through so much, and he knew that what this church could offer could mean so much to her, but he also knew that she had had some bad experiences. As she puts it, in the churches of my past, I'd settle in and there'd always be some rule that I couldn't meet that meant I didn't really belong. So Larry knew it was an uphill climb, but he cared enough. He invited her anyway to come to Oasis Group and then to come to worship. She did, and she's been an every Sunday kind of person since, part of our choir, serves on our usher team, part of our Oasis Group. I've asked Joanne if she'll, just in a few sentences today, share with us what this church has come to mean to you in your life.
Thank you. At this church, they see me. From the beginning of my Oasis group, I came in wounded and broken. They prayed for me. They loved me. Back to a healthier Joanne. Pastor David in 102 and a 101 and 102 showed me that I had a spiritual journey. I didn't even know I had one. There were young people there who embraced me and nursed me back to a healthier spiritual soul. Pastor Vivian, she's walked with me through sickness and death. She's been faithful, taught me how to give grace and receive grace. And of course, you know and remember Shelley, and you know my love, Jason Powell over there. Those of you who I've been recruiting for choir know how I love him. They offered me an opportunity to sing God's praises. I hadn't sung in a choir in 50 years. And, of course, Pastor Jeff here, who every Sunday preaches directly to me, sitting in that fourth row right there in the middle. He warms my soul. And I don't want to forget Pastor Melody, who has opened my mind, helped me to think, accepted and supported me in my blackness, in my femaleness, in my Christianness. This is why I consider Life Journey Church a blessing to me. And every Sunday that I can make it, you'll see me in that fourth row, sitting in the middle.
the same gift that Larry Havlon gave Joanne, you could give to somebody in your life. So if you know somebody that could be benefited from this church, invite them. Commit to doing that. And if you don't, pray. Commit to praying that God will lead you to the right person. The response form is in our bulletin today. You can put it in the offering. We also have a table set up out in the social hall that has extra forms on it and a basket. We can return them in. Pens out there for those of you who need access to a pen. And there are invitation cards out there. You could take one or two that tells more about the church to give to the person that God's laid on your heart to invite. Because the work of Jesus in this world is not yet done. And if we needed any reminder of that, we've gotten it in the past couple weeks with what happened in Charlottesville and the racial animosity and challenges that exist in our culture. The world needs churches like ours more now than ever. In fact, some of us on staff this week found ourselves dreaming and brainstorming about how can we as a congregation be part of the healing that is needed in our culture more powerfully than we are now doing. How can we project our voice out there, a positive message of healing? And we started dreaming about what it would be like if we could produce a public service announcement, a public service spot that we could circulate inexpensively through Comcast cable, reaching thousands of homes on TV here in central Indiana. And if we could do that, maybe that public service ad would begin with some footage of the crazy violence and hatred that we saw in Charlottesville. And as your soul is being reminded of that, then maybe in the foreground, there would begin to come into focus a single person holding a candle, someone from our congregation, maybe someone like Joanne, quietly singing, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And then as the camera pulls back, you start to see another person and another and another and another and another until the full rainbow diversity that is this congregation is represented there. All of us holding candles, singing in harmony. And then on the screen, a message would scroll, something like, "In a world filled with hate, only one force is great enough to overcome it. Love. Love one another." And then we'd invite them to a website, maybe it'd be called loveovercomeshate.com, where we'd talk about how Jesus was devoted to breaking down the walls of hostility between us and give people a checklist of practical things we all can do to bring healing in this American culture of ours. And then finally, a message from Life Journey Church. And there'd be a lot of people out there who do a double take and say, "Oh, I thought churches were the problem, not the solution. Wow. Maybe there is a church for me." We could produce an ad like that in conjunction with Comcast at their studios for about $1,000. There's somebody here who might want to give the seed money to make that happen. Talk to me if that's on your heart. We could then do a GoFundMe page, and I'll bet lots of people from beyond our congregation would contribute to get that kind of message on the air, a healing message, because the light of Christ needs to shine, and we are here together to carry that forward in this world. If you believe in the mission and vision of this church, let's commit ourselves to something greater than ourselves. Let's don't just consume church. Let's be church together. Thanks be to God. Amen.